So Matthew chapter 7, and let me read verses 7 to 11. So before I hand over to Chris, page 812, Matthew chapter 7 from verse 7. Jesus speaking, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?"
Well, let me add my welcome to Mike. It's really good to see you here this lunchtime. Lovely to see some familiar and friendly faces back again after some time away as well. I think it's been months for some of us. Really good to see people back. Do keep the passage open that Mikey's just read and the points on the handout that you should find nearby as well that I'll be making over the next few minutes together. I think these are relatively well-known verses in the Sermon on the Mount. They're designed to show us, I believe, that prayer actually works. As a Christian with growing dependence on a loving Heavenly Father, I need to know that when I ask my Father in heaven for something, He will give it to me. There's a technical word, I put it on the handout, which sums up the point that this passage is about. Prayer is efficacious. That just means successful in producing the intended result. Prayer made to our Heavenly Father is efficacious. Just to try to illustrate this, my printer in that office up there does the opposite of what we're talking about today. I send a document off to the printer, and depending on the time of day or the particular time of month, I have no idea, the printer decides to totally ignore the request that I've made. And sometimes the printer goes to the extra step of also changing its IP address, if that's even possible, making it impossible to find on the network. And none of us can really work out why we have to sort of reset the whole system. It's not just me, we all have this problem. And we all like to, well, we'd love to get to the bottom of it. Anyway, prayer is the opposite to our Heavenly Father. It's not unpredictable. It's not a law unto itself. Prayer is efficacious. It is successful in producing the intended result. It's good to know that, isn't it? All good requests made to our Heavenly Father, that's the language of the text, are always heard and always answered. I spent some time already just saying what the big idea is. I want to just sort of pull it apart a little bit, give us some time just to think about this big idea. We need to qualify it, of course. Let me just say what it's, again, not saying. We're not saying that we get anything we ask our Heavenly Father for. The promise is actually much better than that. You see, there'll be plenty of things in this world that we may work out, even as mature Christians, that we could probably do with. Some things we may think we even really need. The prayer is not saying you'll get those things. The prayer says you'll get everything that is good. Good things could be anything. But of course, it will be out of step with the message of the Sermon on the Mount to be thinking only in practical or material terms. It certainly doesn't stop short of that. But primarily, as one of God's children, I'm going to be thinking in spiritual terms. I'm going to be thinking about God and His kingdom and His agenda. You remember we had the very well-known Lord's Prayer, which lies right at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And that sets the agenda for what we should be thinking and asking about and prioritizing. So, good things doesn't mean that falls short of practical and material. First and foremost, it's going to be spiritual things. One theologian puts it like this. Have a look at the quote. I put it on your handout again. "One may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal," that just means material things, "but one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things." That's a great challenge, isn't it? And so the particular challenge, I think, for us as God's children in God's world is to understand who we are, to understand that relationship. You see, we're not here first and foremost to make a name for ourselves or to gather great wealth or power or prestige. That's not why we're here. We're here first and foremost to relate to God correctly as Father, recognizing that we are his children. And I think to really sort of grasp the simplicity and depth of these few verses, we just need to sort of remind ourselves of that relationship. God is Father, us as children. And that's the first point there. God is your Father. Have a look at the statement in the middle of verse 11. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? So let's just sort of pick apart this relationship and think about God as our Father, and then we'll think about us as his children. You'll see the first subpoint there. The Father wants to give us good things. Being able to call God our Father is a tremendous privilege, and it's easy to overlook the privilege, of course. You see, Father, when applied to God, is not a name that anybody can use when talking about the God who made them. But if he is your Father, if you're a Christian, well, and we've grasped that we know that he gives good gifts, I mean, then what an extraordinary opportunity we have to be able to lay our requests before him, knowing that there's no good gift that he'll hold back. I think to underline the generosity we get here in the sermon, this well-known phrase, how much more, which sets up the comparison with our human ability to give good gifts. Okay, if we're going to sort of try to grasp how good God is, then Jesus suggests we sort of take somebody in this world, an evil father, and suggests, I mean, even an evil father can give good gifts to their children. How much more our God give good gifts to us? What a privilege. What an opportunity. And that brings us to the second subpoint. As children, we need to have a right perspective of ourselves. We fall a long way short of the Father. It is striking the way that Jesus just throws in that little phrase, you who are evil. What a thing to say. You remember who he's speaking to. He's got the disciples, his carefully chosen disciples, there in the front row. And then the crowds have gathered all around him. You who are evil. I wonder if you made eye contact. Sorry, I did make eye contact with a few of you there. Remember, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. And he doesn't soften his words, does he? Our evil status, it is assumed. It goes hand in hand with being human. Sorry if that comes as a bit of a shock to you. But what that means is that we have a natural propensity, an inbuilt bias, if you like, to mess things up, to not see things clearly. And that will affect our prayer lives, even for the most mature. You who are evil human being, you're not going to be praying the way you should be praying. And so our prayer life will be work in progress, lots that needs to be worked out. But work in progress is always going to be assumed for children, isn't it? No parent is ever going to say to a child, ah, you're complete, you're finished. Children, by definition, are works in progress. And so as his children, we need to sort of have that right perspective. We should be increasingly dependent upon our Heavenly Father in constant conversation. It's what we can do. We don't need to be limiting our prayer times to special times. We can be praying all the time, asking our Father for help, constantly laying out our requests, refining those requests. This is what it means to be on the best possible path in life, which is what we've said the whole Sermon on the Mount is actually about, helping us to see how we can be on the best possible path in this life. That is the blessed life, to use Sermon on the Mount language. That is the happy life, as some Bibles will translate the word blessed. A right relationship with God as our Father. And all the time, the sermon is encouraging us to throw ourselves headfirst into that relationship, relating to God rightly as our Father, living it out. And that's put us in a position, I hope, to be able to see how these imperatives, ask, seek, knock, how they fit in. That's the second point. Asking. Well, that simply means making direct requests. If it's a good thing, if it's a good thing from God's perspective, doesn't matter what you might think a good thing is, if it's a good thing from God's perspective, he will give it. Ask him. He will not hold anything back. He wants you to ask him. In fact, he's designed that method, and he has that intention that you will ask. When one of my children asks for something, and I weigh up the request, I'll decide whether to give it. I'll make wrong mistakes, of course. Bad judgments, that goes part and parcel of being human. But my hope is that I will give my children good things. How much more will God give good things? And he wants to give everything that you could ever ask for that's good. Ask. It's like saying, claim what is yours. It seems to come as a result of asking. Claim it if you're a Christian. But then we need to quickly move to seek, because seek works hand in hand with this. And I think seek is all about refining those prayers, because sometimes we just don't know what to be asking for, do we? We get a little bit confused about how to pray about some things. That's before we even admit that, of course, it's very hard work sometimes. And so seeking helps us. We need to seek our Father's will, work out what it is that we should be asking for. This word seek, of course, came up just a few verses before in the previous chapter, 6 verse 33. You can probably see it if you glance across. Jesus said there, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, when we stop thinking like this world and start thinking in the way that Jesus has challenged us to seek his kingdom first, the Father, his priorities, well, then we'll start to know what to be asking for. And so hand in hand with seeking is asking. And it's going to take some time to work out. I mean, some things happen in this world, don't they, that are very hard to know how to pray about. When an unexpected illness hits us or a friend, a lost job, a broken heart, it can sometimes be quite hard to know how to pray usefully for that person, for us perhaps. We can make any request, but good requests will sometimes take a bit of refinement. And we need to be careful, I think, sometimes, not to sound a little bit heartless with things we might pray for friends if we're with them. So this will be work in progress. I don't have all the answers in this case. This will be stuff that we need to work out with our Heavenly Father, with his help, and in ways that we know make sense according to everything that Jesus has said. But that brings us on to knock. Okay, so asking is about the straightforward request, seeking the refinement of those requests, and then knocking. I think knocking is all about the persistence, keeping going. Sometimes a door is obviously closed, isn't it? But prayer will open it. That can be very obvious when it's something that's obviously outside human control. Something, for example, like a hard heart. Only God can soften our hearts. And sometimes God's timing will be very different to the way we think his timing should be. Sometimes it will take a very long time to soften a heart if God intends to do so, if it is a good thing. I've got a crowd of friends from my university days. I think I've got 8 on my list that I've been praying for some time now. I mean, I was at university a long time ago. None of them are Christians as far as I know, but I think it's right to keep on praying for them. They come up on my regular prayer list. I'm knocking at that door, to use this language. We have a group of small children who live very close to us. I know who most of them are. They all sort of go around in this little gang. I guess they're all sort of 7, 8, 9, that sort of age. And they think it's hilarious to come knocking. They come up to our front door and they ring the bell or they knock on the door and then they scarper behind a car somewhere, a parked car, and, and sort of hide and sort of peek over the top. And the first few times this happened, I think the first time was a little bit annoying. The second time we thought it was quite funny. And after it's happened a few times, sure enough, you know, we know they're coming and we don't bother answering. Oh, it's just the kids again. We don't bother. And of course, the kids will try a couple of times, but they give up. There's no fun going and knocking on a door if nobody answers it. But you see, the child of God will knock until the door is opened. A child of God will keep on knocking. It may not come straight away, but the message here is knock. As we land all of this, where do we go from here? I mean, all of this, I think it must force us to take our prayer life seriously. That's the big challenge from this part of the sermon, I believe. In preparation for this, I was reading around prayer quite a lot. I read a fantastic story of a lady in a church. Her name was Margaret. I don't know anything else about her apart from her being a faithful member of a local church. Could have been anyone. And she got into the habit, on the back of being challenged through this part of the Sermon on the Mount, as I understand it, she got into the habit of writing down her prayer requests and going the extra step of writing down the answers she received in time to those requests. She took her prayer life very seriously. She would write down her requests. She'd write down the answers. She started doing this for some of the missionaries that were attached to her church, some of the people that went out to share the good news with others. And she would write down their requests and then write down answers that they had received. Sometimes, the story goes, a visiting missionary would turn up at the church and she wasn't sure how his prayers had been answered. So she would make a point of going up to him after the service, sitting him down and saying, right, I've been praying these prayers for you. I want to know, have you had answers for them or not? I mean, that's taking prayer seriously, isn't it? And I guess that's what the challenge is. That's just one example of the sort of thing that might happen when we actually realize that God answers our prayers. Prayer is efficacious. That's a wonderful encouragement, isn't it? There's some stuff to think about this lunchtime. I'm just going to read verse 8. I'll close in a very short prayer, and then I'm going to hand back to Mikey. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Heavenly Father, we realize this is an incredible privilege as your children to be able to go straight to you, making our requests, that you want us to make those requests. Please may we be those who take our prayer life seriously. And I pray that you'll give us some opportunities to really think about that and to put it into action. In Jesus' name, amen. Mikey.